man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll read the scripture for this morning as we prepare our hearts for our communion service. But just as we're turning there, I'm going to pray for a couple of things this morning. But we have a special announcement. We have a lady. I'm just reading off the announcements here, so this isn't my fault that I'm reading this. There's somebody here that's 36 years old today, happens to be a woman. My wife is not here. She said, don't ever mention a woman's age. So it's just written here. And her name is Susan Nemers. I'm not sure where she's at. Is she here? What's that? She just went out the hallway. She knew what was coming. So make sure you tell her happy. I think it's 36. I hope I'm right. If that's go lower than that, just to be safe. So tonight she's a special servant. And then I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer as we look into God's word. But we have a couple of moms that are very, 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 very close to having their little ones, Hannah Bamberg and Haley Powers, are going to give birth any time, any moment. They're not at the hospital right now. I don't mean that quick, but like maybe tomorrow. So I'm going to bring them to the Lord in prayer and then just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you again for your many blessings. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I thank you for Barry and Terry. I think of the simple gospel that compelled Terry to come towards you, Lord. And her life was radically changed. Her husband Barry gets to see that, and he's compelled to come, and then other family members. And so, Lord, we're just so forever grateful. Thankful for Susan, and on her birthday here, Lord, we just ask that you would bless her in a special way in all the ways that she serves, and even now going in the hallway with Children's Church, and what a servant, and Lord, so we just pray that you would bless her. And then I think of Hannah and Haley and a number of other women in our church who are pregnant with children. Lord, you've really blessed us, and children are a gift from you. So we want to thank you for that. We'd pray that both of those pregnancies and whatever is remaining there and the actual birth process itself would be a healthy one, would be a safe one. And I pray that your special blessing on the papas as well, and on Aaron and Adam, and just pray that you would bless them in a special way. Lord, thank you for drawing us together. Thank you for drawing us because of what your son did on the cross, as we'll focus in on here towards the end of the service. And I just really pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with all that we do today. In Christ's precious name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you're visiting with us, we're traveling through 1 Peter. We took a four-week break or so over Christmas time, and so we got back into 1 Peter last week. And I'm going to read the verses for today, and really they're meant to set up our communion service. And so we'll make some comments about the verses. But 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4, it'll be up on the screen. It's a little handout in your bulletin for you to take notes or whatever, and then if you have a Bible, electronic device, whatever. 1 Peter chapter 2, the words of Peter himself, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. And so we have some powerful words today, and really much could be said, several weeks spent on these five verses alone, and we're going to use them this morning. My prayer is that they would be used this morning to kind of soften up your heart so that when we observe communion, you can thank Christ for what he did on the cross for you. Now, in a group this size and even in a smaller group, there are going to be some who have had a time where they've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, like Barry, like Barry was talking about, and where you've had a moment in your life where you've realized that you're a sinner before a holy God, and all of a sudden all of that religion from all of the years and not being able to understand God or feel like you connected to God, it all comes together. And you ask, Lord, to take away your sin, to forgive you, to become Lord and Savior of your life, to change you. And many here, that would be your testimony to with many different circumstances. But there are some here that are like somewhat maybe like Barry talked about before he surrendered his life. Where it was like, okay, my wife's into it, and the pastor's come over here, and other people have come over here, but it'll be better once they leave, and, you know, I like to get out from underneath that. And you're squirming a little bit right now, even as I speak. Well, today's passage is for all of us, and it's a very powerful passage. And so we want to see in this passage a description of Christ that's fitting for communion, and then a description of each and every one of us. So somewhere in the story, you need to place yourself. When we get done looking at these verses, you need to say, here's who I am. Here's the one that Peter was writing about. And it's two different groups of people there. So just as a little background, as Peter's writing, remember, he's writing to a group of people who, by and large, are followers of Jesus, but they're living in out-of-the-way places. They're almost wondering if anybody even remembers they're alive out there. They got the courage one day to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And for many of them, it meant to be expelled from their family and to move on. And they're in out-of-the-way places, and they're wondering if anybody even remembers. They might even be to the point they wonder if God remembers that commitment that they made to Him. Certainly, they probably dreamed of a better life. That's what it says he's writing, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 1, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. He's writing to a group of people that are dispersed out there. And what Peter is wanting to do with this letter is he's wanting them to encourage them to stay in the race. That God has not forgotten them. That actually not only has God not forgotten them, but today's passage is going to tell them that God hasn't not only forgotten you in that far out-of-the-way place, but you are actually the main instrument for God's activity in the world by being in that out-of-the-way place. So Peter's trying to flip on the head of what those people would have naturally been. They look at their circumstances, nobody cares, I'm out here, I'm away from the people I care about. And Peter is saying, no, you're in the center of God's will. You're the heart and soul of God's activity in the world. And so he gives us a visual picture about people making up a building. And often in Scripture, the church, the image that's used of the church is this idea of a building. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18 to Peter himself, I will build my church. Now, in the Old Testament, and you could just write the verses down, you don't need to scramble to find them. I have them up on the screen. There are three primary passages in the Old Testament that Peter quotes right here. And they're quoted like seven times in the New Testament. They always refer to Christ, but they were written hundreds of years before Christ. So let me just put them up here. Peter will quote them in our passage. In Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23, it said that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And then in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, and he will become, this is 700 years before Christ, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, and he'll be a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And then one other primary passage in Isaiah chapter 28. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. He's talking about Jesus, 700 years before Jesus, who believes will not be in haste. And so you have these three primary passages that God inserted into the Old Testament, into the Jews. And they always wondered, the Jews did, who was God speaking about? Who was God speaking about? And when Jesus came, he would often in Matthew 21, Luke 20, a couple other places in the Gospels, when the Jews were giving Jesus a hard time, he would quote these verses. And he would say in Matthew 21 and Luke 20, those verses, they're talking about me. So Jesus himself applied these verses to himself. And so when God announced through Isaiah that he would lay in Zion a cornerstone, a sure foundation, he was announcing a building project that Peter's speaking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Now, Peter got the message. Remember, he hung around Jesus for 3 years. He had a lot of interesting times with Jesus. He rejected or denied Jesus at the end of his life. Jesus said one time in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? And Peter's the one that came with the answer, and he said, you're the living Son of God. You're the one. And so he always remembered. I think I have Acts chapter 4, another verse up here. This is what Peter said 30 years before he wrote 1 Peter. He said, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. He's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem, which has become the cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else. That's what we believe and teach. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so in 1 Peter 2 now, he's going to talk about this building as he looks back over time, his time with Jesus, 30 years since that time. And he's saying, you know what? God is really building a building. But it's not brick and mortar like we're in here. It's not the kind of building that we're thinking about building on the property on Bridge Road. This building is people. And those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior are bricks in the building. That's what I want us to think about. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, our verses for today, there are no commands from God. There's nothing in verses 4 through 8 where God says, this is what you must do. There's no imperatives in the original language. All there are is descriptions about who you are if you're in Christ and who Christ is. And so we want to look at the descriptions, and let's start where we should start with Jesus himself. And so there's four kind of words that are going to be used to describe Jesus, and let's just look at them and have this kind of soften your heart as we move towards communion. And so look at verse 4, and the first description, the first term that Peter uses to describe Christ is this term, a living stone. And so he says in verse 4, as he's writing to followers of Christ, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Well, if there was ever an oxymoron in Scripture, living stone would be the oxymoron. How can a stone be living? And this particular word, if you take notes or you circle words or whatever, is a very interesting, specific kind of stone that's talked about. It's actually, the actual idea of this particular stone is it's a pre-cut stone designed to build upon. A pre-cut stone designed to build upon. It's not just any stone. It's not go to the lake, find a pebble to skip. It's not find a big boulder. It's nothing like that. It's a pre-cut stone designed to build upon. The Greek word is the word lithos. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I want to just give you a little interesting picture from the Old Testament. When they built Solomon's temple, and Deb and I had the privilege of going over to Israel, and one of the stones that we were able to look at was 38 feet long and weighed 200 tons. 38 feet. But there's a very interesting thing about the stones, and they didn't put mortar in between these stones. They cut them specifically to butt up against one another. Now, it's very interesting, and just write this verse down and just listen as I read this verse. It's 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, talking about the building of Solomon's temple. And notice how the stone is pre-cut. Here's what it says in verse 7. When the house was built, it was built with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. So when they built Solomon's temple, every block of stone, every piece of stone that was used was prepared exactly as it needed to be at the quarry. So when they brought it up and actually put it into the building, there was no noise that was required. There was no chiseling. There was no making sure it fit just right. They were such marksmen and craftsmen that each stone fit perfectly. You can go to Israel today, and in the bottom portions, the foundations of the temple, they're still in place today. And so when it says that Jesus is a living stone, it's not just talking about any stone, a pre-cut stone designed to build upon. So get the picture that Peter's using. Now, Peter loved the word living, because you see in verse 4, it says, a living stone. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1 that we have a living hope. In verse 23 of chapter 1, he says the Word of God is living and abiding. And here in chapter 2 in verse 4, he said Jesus is a living stone. When Jesus asked him, as I quoted earlier, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? He said, you're the Son of the living God. And we ought to ask ourselves, why would living be so important? Why would that little term be so important to Peter? Because Peter, unlike any of us, actually saw the dead Jesus. And he actually moved away from Jesus. And he actually got to talk and eat with the living Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. So it's a huge word to Peter, this idea of the living stone. Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18. Jesus said, I am he who lives. I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen? Amen. In John chapter 5, it says that he has life in himself. In John chapter 4, he told the woman at the well, I'm the living water. In John chapter 6, he said, I'm living bread. In John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. He has life in himself. He's the living stone. Now notice the negative part of verse 4, that this living stone, this pre-cut stone designed by God to build upon, notice that it was rejected by men. The word rejected here is also a building term. It means to go and inspect and then to toss aside. It means to look carefully at. He'd go down into the quarry, look, that stone's not going to work, that's not going to fit, that doesn't fit the plan I have. Rejected by men, toss out after examining. I can't help but Peter's thinking about hearing as he comes into Jerusalem, everybody cheering, Hosanna in the highest, and then a couple of days later they're saying, crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. Tossed out after examining. Peter was a first-hand participant in tossing him out. That had to forever be etched on Peter's mind. Dude, he's living. I saw him going to the cross, and I wasn't going to go there with him. I bailed. But then he rose from the dead, and if you read the scripture accounts, the very first person he singled out was Peter. He went to find Peter. He said, Peter, I'm alive. It radically changed Peter's life. He was never the same. One writer wrote this. Think of it. The world despises what God has chosen, and the world hates what God loves most. They could not even recognize the most precious person who has ever lived, and instead they chose a wicked thief and a robber instead of him. Rejected by men. but he's a living stone. The second word that's used to describe him is this idea of Jesus as the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. And listen as I read verse 6 and 7. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone." So Peter's quoting these passages I had up from the Old Testament. "And precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected, he's become the cornerstone." This is another specific word describing Jesus. It's the first stone laid at the extreme corner. It serves as a plumb line in every direction. This way, that way, and this way. It bears the weight of the whole structure. Like I said, when Deb and I were over in Israel, we saw one that's 38 feet long and 200 tons. Isaiah said that it's a sure foundation. That means it's immovable. It means it's solid. That means you can cling to it. The psalmist would often envision God being this massive rock that they would cling to in the time of the storm. Peter says, Jesus is the cornerstone. I know, because I went through the storm, and he's a cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 3 says, there's no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. Much could be said about that, but looking at the third term to describe Jesus is found in verse 8. And he's a stone of stumbling, and he's a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. He's a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense. Two different words there. The word rock of offense is this huge boulder. It's the Greek word scandalon. It actually means it's the trigger of a trap. Now, I should have Alan Hill come up here. He builds traps, sells them all over the United States. If you don't know him, if you have a varmint at your house, you need to see him. He can either trap it for you or give you whatever it needs to trap. But this specific word, talking about Jesus being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, this particular word means he's the trigger of a trap. It means that if you trip over him, the boulder comes down and you get crushed. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. Turn, if you would, keep your finger there. Turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. So Jesus is telling the parable in Luke chapter 20 about there are these wicked tenants, and God, you know, sends people to them, and they kill the people that God sends. And then it says in Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 17, but he looked directly at them, and he said, so Jesus is looking directly at the Pharisees, Sadducees, these religious people. What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Verse 18, everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. That's the same reference that Peter's going to right here. He's the stumbling stone. And so here's how it goes. Jesus is this individual that you can't just simply step over. He's the stumbling stone. And when you come to him, you either believe in him or you disbelieve in him. And if the disobedience continues to the end of your life, he becomes the scandalon. He becomes the stone that crushes. We think of Jesus as love, and he is, and he offers himself to you. But one day, against the strongest desire of his heart, he himself will be the crushing stone, the stumbling stone himself. And so we have a living stone, and we have the cornerstone, we have the stumbling stone. And then let me give you another one just by inference, and we'll close our time in thinking about Jesus here and then move on to, well, what are we, how are we described? I want you to think of this. Jesus is the ultimate touchstone. He's the ultimate touchstone. Now, I had a picture and I forgot to put it up here. But a touchstone, the definition for a touchstone is the standard criteria by which something is judged. And originally, the touchstone was a fine-grain, dark jasper stone, and you would take gold and you would rub it against this dark stone, and the alloys would make a mark. And then by the color of the mark, they would determine the quality of the gold. So it's called a touchstone. You can judge what quality something is by rubbing it against the touchstone. Jesus is the ultimate touchstone. Look at verse 7. So the honor, a special honor, is for you who believe. If you believe, Peter's saying, I know you're spread all across the world and you're wondering if anybody cares, but let me tell you, you're honored. I honor you. You could be rejected by people like I was, but I honor you like God did with me. So the honor is for you who believe, but there's the touchstone. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's one or the other. It can't be a foot on both sides. Jesus is he's the determiner of everybody's destiny. Someday every one of us will stand before Christ and God will ask us what we did with Jesus. He's not going to ask us how many churches we went to, if we were a member of a church, if we pastored a church, if we memorized verses, if we fed the poor. He's going to want to know, what did we do with Jesus? What did we do with Jesus? A writer wrote this. Peter is picturing Christ as laid across the path of humanity on its course into the future. In its encounter with Jesus, each person is changed, one for salvation and another for destruction. One cannot simply step over Jesus to go about the daily routine and pass humbly by and build a future. Whoever encounters him is inescapably changed through the encounter. Either one sees and becomes a living stone, which is what 1 Peter says, or one stumbles as a blind person over Christ and comes to ruin, falling short in eternity. Jesus is the ultimate touchstone. I think about my own individual life, and you guys have heard my story a million times. Highly religious, totally lost. I knew everything about Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. I had somebody tell me, it's not religion, it's a relationship that God wants with you, Dave. And I started reading the Gospel of John in a living room in Ankeny, and I can remember sitting in the chair, and I can remember the light coming through the window, and I can remember reading John chapter 3, Dave, you must be born again. And God in his graciousness clicked a light bulb on in my mind, and in my heart, in my spiritual eyes. And I saw Jesus like I never saw him before. And within a couple of months, I was on my knees confessing him as Lord and Savior, the touchstone of my life. Forever thankful. And Peter is saying, do you get it? You can learn a lot of things about the Bible, but if you don't learn that Christ was sent and that he's a cornerstone, and he's a living stone, and he's resurrected from the dead. But if you don't believe in him, then you trip for eternity. You trip for eternity. He begs you to trust him. And so we have this description of Christ. And when we go to the communion table here in just a little bit, I want you to think of the living stone, resurrected from the dead, alive forevermore, this cornerstone, the sure foundation, the stone of stumbling. And if you say, man, I've trusted in Christ as Savior, then thank God that you didn't continually stumble. This touchstone. Thank him how he's changed the destiny of your life. And then Peter describes who those people are. He gives characteristics of who those people are as they come in contact with the living stone. And look at chapter 2, verse 4. He's talking to believers, and he says, as you come to him, or as you continually come to him, as you remain in Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And he says, so there's this group of people that come in contact with Jesus. And they have a couple of things that set them apart from everybody else. They're like distinguishing marks. The first one he mentions in verse 4, they're individuals that are continually coming to Jesus. They're Jesus freaks, if you want to, you know, use the term today. They're like, it's all they ever talk about is Jesus. When we were in the cafeteria on the other end of the school back in 2005, early 2006, or maybe just 2005, I had a lady walk down the aisle, and she said, Pastor, she said, you know, I've been visiting a couple weeks, and she said, don't you just think you're talking a lot about Jesus? I mean, can't you just, like, move on to a different subject? That's what she said to me. I was like, wow, that's never had anybody say that. I'm kind of proud of it, actually. So one of the distinguishing marks is this group of people, they've met Christ, they've seen the risen Christ, they've seen their sinfulness, and they can't stop being drawn to Him. It's a continual life of coming and remaining with Him. And that's who Peter is primarily writing to. He said, you know, one of the things that should characterize you, whether you're out there or you're over here, is that you're coming to Christ. And then the other characteristic that's mentioned a couple of times in verse 6 and 7 is this simple word, they're the people who believe. The word believe means to be persuaded of, to place your confidence in, to trust in, to receive, John says in John chapter 1. So you come to Him and you want to abide in Him and you want to get to know Him and you have this relationship with Him and you believe in Him and you're persuaded by Him and you want to live for Him. It says, then you become, in verse 4, living stones, or verse 5, living stones yourself. Now remember the definition of living stone, because this is where Peter wants to encourage you. Remember, there's not a command in this passage, but there's lots of privileges that are talked about. Not duty, but privileges. He said, you're a living stone. You're like a living stone. Now remember the definition. You're pre-cut stone designed to build upon. God has selected you, if you've come to Him, so that He could put you in this spiritual house as part of the building of this spiritual house. You're pre-designed to be fit right into the wall, right into the design of what God is building, so that God can build upon you then. Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone, the apostles laid the other foundation, and then bricks who are believers. Followers of Jesus Christ, and this is the little term that I want you to get here this morning. Followers of Jesus Christ become bricks in the master builder's hands. You're being built up as a spiritual house. I'll build my church. You're God's buildings. Now, I grabbed a brick this morning. Let me grab it here. Put it over here. It's not a very pretty brick. This brick has been outside my house for the 9 years that I've lived in it. It hasn't moved. It was underneath the downspout, holding the downspout up off of the ground just a little bit. Now think about this brick. Because what God's saying is we're bricks in the master's hand. Isn't it true that a brick is of little use all alone? Really, the brick has been there for 9 years, and I could say, well, it's propping up my gutter. But if this brick could talk, would he say, hey, this has been a really exciting job I've had in life, being over here all by myself holding up this gutter. Dave, that's not what I was intended for. The brick would say that, wouldn't it? Say, Dave, look at me. I'm meant to be connected with other bricks. I only find my value when I am connected to other bricks. Oh, I have some value as a lone ranger out there all by myself, but my real value comes when the builder puts me in with other bricks and we actually create something from individual bricks. I thought about my childhood and individual bricks. It's not a good story. There's a brick back there that held the door open. You could say an individual brick's good for a doorstop. I've tripped over bricks. Has anybody here tripped over a brick before? You know, probably my biggest memory when I thought about bricks in my childhood, bricks break fragile things. Can anybody identify me with me on that? They break windows. Individual bricks cause damage. They were never meant, they were not produced to stand alone. And what Peter is saying, and what he's trying to get across to these people who feel like they're all alone, Peter's saying, no, you're not. You're part of a building that God is building. You have a specific purpose. And your value is maximized when you're connected to the other bricks. Your intended purpose all along is to be connected to other bricks. You were designed to be connected to other bricks. And what Peter is saying is, look, life is tough out there and life is tough over here. But God has chosen us to form the spiritual house. We belong to each other because we belong to Christ. Our identity with one another is connected because of our identity with Christ. We're a community of believers. We're bricks. We're centered and supported by Jesus. And so coming to Him, according to Peter, means that we come into a relationship with others. No lone rangers in God's spiritual house. We say about our growth groups, whether Starting Point or whether they're sermon-based growth groups or whatever they are, we kind of use this phrase. We stole it out of some book. It's called doing life together. That's what Peter is saying right here. You need to do life together. The primary function of bricks is to be connected to other bricks. And how better way to celebrate that than have all the bricks of the spiritual house come together and recognize the foundation, the cornerstone, the living stone Himself that everything is built upon, which is Jesus Himself. We need each other. We will never ever receive total fulfillment in this lifetime disconnected from the spiritual house of God. Your purpose and your meaning is derived in the community of believers. Back many years, and I couldn't find the notes, but when we chose the name for this church, Lakeside Fellowship, we went through a Bible study on what does it mean to have communion, what does it mean to have fellowship, and by the way, it's not just food. Food's a part of it. You guys thankful for the food being a part of it? Okay, biblical fellowship can have food, but it doesn't need food. It's people doing life together. Now, I want to close with this as I head to the communion table. But what is the highest value of the brick? Or what's the greatest privilege of being a brick in God's house? And I want you to see right here in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So every time somebody comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, another brick in the wall. I won't play that song for you. Some of you know that song. So you're being built up as a spiritual house. And here's the primary role of the brick as it's connected to other bricks. I don't want you to miss this, and I'll close my time as we head to communion with this. You're to be the primary purpose of the brick in God's spiritual house is to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. I'm just going to give them to you. But if you did a study in the Old Testament of the priesthood, they had four privileges that the majority of the people never had. Let me give them to you. You have direct access to God. By being a brick in the master's hand, you have direct access to God. The priests are the only ones that go into the temple and go into the presence of God. You have direct access to God. Second thing about being a priest is you had equal standing before God. So there's not Dave, he's the pastor, and then there's this group of lesser spiritual people, or you have Dave, who's one of the four elders, and then you have lesser spiritual people. That's not the New Testament picture. If you know Christ as Savior, you are a priest. in this spiritual building. You have equal standing before God. As the pastor, I should encourage you in your relationship, but I'm not necessarily your go-between. I'm to encourage your relationship with God, equal standing before God. The third privilege of being a priest is that you get to connect other people with God. The priest is always the one to receive the poor person's sacrifice and then to offer it to God on their behalf. The people would want to come and connect with God. They would walk hundreds of miles in some cases to Jerusalem to meet the priest so that they could connect with God. The priest was a go-between. And so if you're a living stone in this spiritual house and you're one of the greatest values of the brick is you get to tell other people they can connect to God. Somebody gets to tell Barry, Barry, you can actually be connected to God. It can be satisfying. It can be real. It can be alive. And then the fourth thing that I mentioned, just to kind of get it in your mind, the priests are the ones that offered sacrifices pleasing to God. So you have great value as a brick in the house of God. Your value is diminished when you stand alone. But when you get connected to the other bricks and you have a collective group of people who have access to God, who recognize they have equal standing before God and they're praising God for it, they're telling other people about how to connect with God, they're offering spiritual sacrifices, which is always a surrendered life and a shared life, then God continues to build. That is God's master plan for building His church. I close with just a short story. Barclay wrote, he recalled the story, there was a Spartan king boasting to a visiting monarch about the walls of Sparta. You can read about it in history. And as the visiting king looked around, he could see no walled city. And so he asked the king of Sparta, "Where are the renowned walls of Sparta that you keep talking about?" And the Spartan king pointed to his army and he replied, "These are the walls of Sparta. Every man a brick," is what he said. And I pray to God that the collective testimony of the believers that make up Lakeside Fellowship is a collective testimony of being connected, of seeing privilege and value, and adding another brick to the wall. Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.